The Invisible Mom. It all began to make sense. The blank stares, the lack of response, the way one of the kids will walk into the room while I'm on the phone and ask to be taken to the store. Inside, I'm thinking, can't you see I'm on the phone? Obviously not. No one can see if I'm on the phone or cooking or sweeping the floor, even standing on my head in the corner, because no one can see me at all. I'm invisible. The Invisible Mom. Some days I'm only a pair of hands, nothing more. Can you fix this? Can you tie this? Can you open this? Some days I'm not a pair of hands. I'm not even a human being. I'm a clock to ask, what time is it? I'm a satellite guide to answer, what number is the Disney Channel? I'm a car to order, right around 5:30, please. Some days I'm a crystal ball. Where's my other sock? Where's my phone? What's for dinner? I was certain that these were the hands that once held books and the eyes that studied history, music, and literature, but now they had disappeared into the peanut butter, never to be seen again. One night, a group of us were having dinner, celebrating the return of a friend from England. She'd just gotten back from a fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. I was sitting there looking around at the others, all put together so well. It was hard not to compare and feel sorry for myself. I was feeling pretty pathetic when she turned to me with a beautifully wrapped package and said, I brought you this. It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I wasn't exactly sure why she'd given it to me until I read her inscription. With admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees. In the days ahead, I would read, no, devoured this book, and I would discover what would become for me four life-changing truths after which I could pattern my work. Number one, no one can say who built the great cathedrals. We have no record of their names. Number two, these builders gave their whole lives for a work they would never see finished. Number three, they made great sacrifices and expected no credit. Number four, the passion of their building was fueled by their faith that the eyes of God saw everything. A story of legend in the book told of a rich man who came to visit the cathedral while it was being built, and he saw a workman carrying a tiny bird carving a tiny bird on the inside of a beam. He was puzzled and asked the man, why are you spending so much time carving that bird into a beam that will be covered by the roof? No one will ever see it. The workman replied, because God sees. I closed the book, feeling the missing piece fall into place. It was almost as if I heard God whispering to me, I see you. I see the sacrifices you make every day, even when no one around you does. No act of kindness you've done, no sequin you've sewed on, no cupcake you've baked, no Cub Scout meeting, no last-minute errand is too small for me to notice and smile over. You are building a great cathedral, but you can't see right now what it will become. As mothers, we are building great cathedrals. We cannot be seen if we're doing it right. And one day, it is very possible that the world will marvel not only at what we've built, but at the beauty that has been added to the world by the sacrifices of invisible mothers. And the article goes on. I know it's hard to be a mom. It's really, really hard. It may seem like nothing we do really matters or is even recognized. It may also seem as though there are more important things that we could be doing that would make a difference in the world. But in the end, nothing compares to what we are building within the walls of our home. That article comes from a blog, and it's called The Joys of Boys by a mother of four from the Las Vegas area. Just found it online this week, and I share it with you because I love the comparison of these cathedral builders of old with the mothers of today. I think it's a fantastic comparison. These hardworking, faithful moms. Mothers, what you are doing matters a lot. And sometimes you're mothering other people's kids too. This matters a lot. So just want to thank you for doing that, for creating that safe place for your kids to be nurtured so they can become the cathedral God already sees. That's what's happening. And one of the ways that we get to see what God is like is by watching people. We watch people and we see God. Here's a quote from Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So human beings, just by being human, reflect God. Some people you know probably hide it well. But we reflect God, and it's one of the first truths God has given to us in the Bible, that we are made in God's image. We are image bearers of God. And I want to suggest to you that mothers reflect the character of God in some unique, beautiful ways. One of those ways, in fact, I think perhaps one of the most consistent ways mothers reflect the character of God is by being a safe place for their kids, by being a place of security. Moms provide a sense of security for their kids. When a kid is hurt or they have a nightmare, are they going to go to their dad or their mom? More often they go to mom. Not always, but just more often it's moms. Why? Because she's more likely to show compassion. She's more likely to be comforting. She's more likely to be a safe place. Dad is more likely to say, you're fine. And mom is more likely to say, come here. And when a child runs into the arms of her mother, whatever happened, it's okay now. Did you know that is a reflection of God? Are you aware of that? Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, God says. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who? The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. This is God. This is God. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He comforts us so we can comfort others. Moms bring this comfort, this security to their kids, just as God brings comfort and security to his children. And so the reason I decided to emphasize this aspect of motherhood and this aspect of God today is not just because it's Mother's Day. It kind of was convenient, but this idea of who God is and what he's like and how moms reflect that is a really important balance to remember in the series we've been in the last several weeks. And most of you have been in the series. You've been following with it. But the series is called, I'll remind you, lest we forget, 10 life lessons you don't want to learn the hard way. And in the series, we're seeing Israel refusing to come to God as that source of comfort. They're refusing to come to him and trust him to be a place of security. They go the opposite way. They run away from him. They turn away in unbelief. And so as they do this, God then, because of their rebellion and their unbelief and their failures, he brings judgment to them. He brings discipline to them, and they suffer some hard lessons. They lose God's blessing. Sometimes people die. We've seen plagues. We've seen fire. And so as we look at that, I think it's really important. We don't finish this series without asking the question, should we fear a similar fate if we make the same mistake? These are lessons we don't want to learn the hard way. So I want us to think about that. Will God judge us like he judged Israel? And the answer is no. The answer is no, and we're going to talk about why. I don't want you to walk away from this series terrified of what God might do to you if you mess up. That's not where we want to go. We don't need to relate to God out of fear. We don't have to ask, well, what if I don't learn from their mistakes? What if I have to learn the hard way? You are going to learn some of those things the hard way. Will God send you a fireball or turn you into charcoal because of that? No, he will not. Worse, will he disown you and send you to hell? No, that's not where this is going because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. We sang about it earlier. Oh, what grace that you would see me as your child and as your friend. Safe, secure in you forever, I pour out my praise again. God is a good and gracious King. And we're going to learn some hard lessons in life. We go through stuff. But if you are a child of God, you don't have to face eternal consequences because Jesus took those for us. Jesus took those when he died on the cross. The judgment I deserve, Jesus took for me. So we will face consequences when we ignore or disobey God. But if we're a genuine child of God, his arms are a place of safety. His arms are a place of security, not fear. So I have two questions I kind of want to address today. One, how can I be confident that I am indeed a child of God? Because if you want his arms to be a place of security, you've got to be his child. That's an important qualifier. How can I be confident that I am indeed a child of God? Second question, what has God said that gives me eternal security in my relationship as his child? How can I know that if I am a child, I will always be a child and I can never lose that? Because different churches and different Christians, different brands of Christians say different things about this. And I want to suggest to you that we have eternal security and there are reasons for it from the Bible, not just from your pastor, but from the Bible. That's important. So those are two questions we want to look at. And if you look at that, do you think that could be helpful to have a peace and a security knowing what God has said about that? I mean, we wonder some, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody you know that struggles with doubts and wrestles with, man, how do I know? How do I know it's that I really am a child of God? How do I know that when I stand before God, he's going to accept me? And I don't want to just try to give you a pat answer like, yes, it's true. So we're going to work through those two questions. And to answer the first question, we go to the book of 1 John. 1 John is the place to go if you ever wonder if your faith is real. If you ever wonder if you're really a child of God, 1 John set out to answer that question. So thankful for this book. It just kind of clearly lays out how can you know if you're a child of God or not? And maybe you're confident in your position, but maybe some of these reasons will help you be even more confident or maybe be able to explain to someone else. So I'm not sure why you might need this today, but it could be for you. It could be for someone else. But I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John, whether it's on your YouVersion app or the Bible's in front of you. Open it up because we're going to be in a lot of different places in this one letter for a while. So we're going to flip around in these five chapters in 1 John. I'm going to show you highlights, and you might decide, you know, I want to slow down. I want to work through this on my own later or with a friend. I want to spend some more time in here after you see what I bring to the surface. So we're going to look at first question. How can I be confident that I am indeed a child of God? I don't think anybody should have to worry and have to wonder. We can be very confident because of what the Word of God says. So I want to start with 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what he says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. This is a confident statement. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Very confident. This is a privilege. The God of creation, we can call him our Father. But he's looking at it as a privilege. So it's not actually true for everybody. So how do I know it's true for me? How do I know for sure it's true for me? It's an important question. So throughout 1 John, if you have your notes open, I'm going to show you seven characteristics of genuine children of God. So this is not about whether you go to church. This is about what has God told us. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it will look like if you are genuine as a child of God. Because no one has a stamp on their forehead. No one has a tattoo. We can't like take a blood test and say, yep, it's true for you. But we can look at 1 John. And there are seven things that you can look at and say, okay, is that true for me? So one at a time, seven characteristics, genuine children of God. Number one, they are generally obedient to God. They are generally obedient to God. Start at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So there's a contrast. If you're walking in darkness, that's away from God. That's not doing what he wants. You are not in fellowship with him. You are not living by the truth. You claim to have fellowship with him, but you don't. But if you walk in the light, generally obedient to God, you're doing what God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Walking in the light means walking the way he would want you to walk. Generally, you are walking in obedience. You walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So generally, you're obedient to God. You walk in the light. Chapter 2, verse 3, very clear. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Black and white. You know you've come to know him if you obey his commands. You know God by obeying him. So obedience is really important first part. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You do what is right, you're born of him. So then that born word is brought in, which we see other places in John. You must be born again. So you are born of the Holy Spirit. You are brought, you become a part of the family of God, and obedience is going to show in your life if it's true for you. So that's the first one. It's generally obedient to God. Second, they are not perfect. They are forgiven. So this contrasts the first, generally obedient, but not perfectly obedient. Nobody's perfectly obedient. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. That's a stress relief. That's a pressure relief right there. Like, yes, you'll be generally obedient, but if you claim to be perfectly obedient, you're deceiving yourself and you're wrong. You're just wrong. The truth is not in you. So he understands you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but you are forgiven. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. So that idea brings a humility. There, you start following Christ and you can easily move into pride and think you're all great, but this brings us back down. We humbly recognize our need. We need Jesus. We need forgiveness. So a genuine child of God recognizes we're not perfect. We need forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's our heart. Let's keep going. Number three, genuine children of God don't trust in their own obedience. They lean fully on Jesus for their forgiveness and eternal salvation. So we're walking in obedience, but we're not getting confident in that. That's not where I find my hope. My hope's in Jesus. I lean fully on Jesus for two things, forgiveness and eternal salvation. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's hope. Chapter 2, we're not trusting in our own obedience. We know we're going to sin. We confess our sin. We're forgiven. Jesus, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Some of this is not new to you, right? But this needs to be brought to us again and again, and remember our need for Jesus, for forgiveness, for eternal salvation. Chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's a lot of people out there that think Jesus is just a good teacher, a great guy. And I find this stumbling block over and over again that people, they like Jesus, but they don't see him as a Savior. They don't see the need for a Savior. They don't need a Savior because they're good. They're good people. And one of my neighbors lives that way. He believes, like, he likes Jesus' teaching, but doesn't need a Savior. Anybody can be good enough. Jesus is just an example, but that's not where we're at. We're hopeless without a Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We needed him desperately. So these are the first three. Generally obedient to God, not perfect but forgiven. And we don't trust our own obedience. We lean fully on Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. Right? So then there's fruit that comes. If we're a genuine child, there's fruit on our branches that people can see. And this one, number four, is maybe the central one in the whole book of 1 John. This is the one that just keeps coming up again and again. And here it is. Hatred has been replaced by love. The theme of love in 1 John is all over the place. I'll show you a couple of them, but you can go back and see it everywhere. 1 John 2:9-11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. There's that analogy again. You can't pretend you're in the light and hate your brother. If you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So this, living in hatred and living in that kind of a place, you're in the darkness. You don't even realize you're in the darkness. You are blind. But if you are a genuine child of God, your hatred's been replaced by love. You love your brother. And he's going to say it a couple other times. I'll show you one of them. Chapter 3, verse 14, 15. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You're genuine, child of God. You're known for your love. People know you for your love. They don't know you as someone who can't stand other people, can't get along with people. You are known as someone who loves. And brother is a broad term. Brother is not just, hey, I don't have any brothers, so I'm off the hook. Like this is love God, love your brother. Love God, love your neighbor. This is a broad word. You are a loving person. That's a mark of being a genuine child of God. So in addition to love, you love what God loves. You love what God loves. And if you keep on reading chapter 2, verse 15, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Everything in the world, cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So there, you love what God loves. You don't love the world. So what's the world? He says you don't love the world. World could be three things, right? World could be the dirt, the rocks, the water, the trees. You don't love the world. You don't love the planet. Is that what he's saying? You don't love the planet? That's not what he's saying. Well, the other thing the world could be, God so loved the world, it could be the people. Don't love the world. Don't love the people. Is that what he's saying? Don't love the people in the world? He already said you're not a child of God if you don't love the people of the world. So it can't be that. What is the world? The third option, what the world is the desires of the world, the values of the world that are really the darkness. The darkness that is against God, the lust for power, the lust for personal glory, the striving after your own advancement. That's the world, the world system, the world philosophy. Very self-centered, very self-driven. That's not loving what God loves is what we're going after here. Loving what God loves in the world is the things of the world, not the people, not the rocks. Probably the temptations that you have inside of you to strive for something that's really not pleasing to God. My desire for power, my desire for authority, for rule, for pleasure, some unhealthy pleasures. So hatred's replaced by love. We love what God loves. And this one is another big one in 1 John. They refuse to tolerate ongoing sin. Refuse to tolerate ongoing sin. This one is where people get hung up. This is where people get confused. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him, in Christ, in God, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So now he's saying, you're not sinning. He earlier said you do sin. If you say you don't, you're a liar. Now he says you don't sin. And so he uses this keeps on sinning word. So we're talking about ongoing sin, not you're perfect. This is an ongoing, if you are a genuine child of God, you do not tolerate ongoing sin. You're going to cut that off. If you're in the same chapter, verse 9 and 10, chapter 3, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And you see it again. So there's going to be a change in your life if you're a genuine child of God. You're not perfect. But you're also not tolerating ongoing sin. You've got an issue that just continues to come up, that continues to go, that you continue to go in that like a hypocrisy. I've heard of pastors who have a extramarital affair on the side, and they're still pastoring a congregation, and some of the people in the congregation know about it, I'm going to suggest that there's a pretty good chance that person is not a genuine child of God. If you can continue living a double life and it doesn't bother you at all, if you're torn up about it and still struggle and you wrestle with it and you're trying to overcome it, that's a different story. That's a different story. But if it doesn't bother you at all, that should bother you a lot. Because if it doesn't bother you, you're probably not a child of God. Because he says, verse 9, God's seed remains in him. A genuine child of God has something in him or her that makes them different. That says, I'm not going to tolerate ongoing sin. It's going to bother you. You may still struggle with it, and some things you struggle with for a long time. But it's going to bother you, and you're not going to be okay with it. All right, so we got 6 of the 7. We're almost through this list. Generally obedient, not perfect, but forgiven. Not trusting your own obedience, but leaning fully on Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. Hatred has been replaced by love. You love what God loves, and you refuse to tolerate ongoing sin. How are you doing so far? Are you seeing, okay, I can see some of this. I can see some of this in me. I'm thinking most of you probably do. There's one more, and this one kind of caught me off guard. It's not necessarily a huge shock, but I didn't expect it to make the cut. And yet it's right here. Number 7, they are generous toward those in need. Generous toward those in need. I kind of look at that sort of as an option, but basically John defines it as this is what love is. Generous. Generous sacrifice. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. We could spend a whole day on those few verses. There's a lot in there. But he's defining love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life. Jesus defined love. And so then he says, you ought to lay down your lives for your brothers. But he quickly clarifies, I'm not saying you need to die. You see somebody in need, and you have what it takes to meet that need. If you have no pity on him, how can the love of God be in you? He says, don't love with words or tongue. Let's not just talk about this. What are you doing? So if you've come across somebody who has a need, you want to help. If you have the material possessions to do it, you're going to want to do something about it. So that means we're not going to help everybody because all of us have limited material possessions. We can't help everybody, but we want to help some people. And if we can, we want to. We'd rather say yes than no. And I know somebody who carries gift cards on hand because he wants to be ready. When that need happens, when you see the guy with the cardboard sign and you don't necessarily want to feed the addiction, you want to feed the person. So I know somebody who prepares for that, who's sitting right here in this room. And so you're looking for that. That's not the only way. You may help somebody who's struggling with cancer and watch their kids for the weekend. Like, that's just, like, you want to do something. You'd rather say yes than no. And that's a characteristic of a genuine child of God. So he says, this is what love is. Look at Jesus. He laid down his life. We see love in Christ. Do I see love in me? I mean, it doesn't matter if I stand up here and talk to you for 45 minutes or an hour. Like that, am I loving? Are you loving? Do people know you for that? That's a genuine child of God. So just like conclude this whole thing. According to John, a child of God obeys God. Not perfectly, but pretty regularly. And the definition of obedience to God is to believe in Jesus and love your brother. That's about as simple as we can put it. That's as simple as we can boil it down. To obey God means to believe in Jesus and to love your brother. It's about as simple as we can make it. So look at those seven characteristics. When you look at those seven things, are you confident that you're a child of God? You're not looking for perfection. You're just looking for evidence. What evidence do I see? And for those, you know, if you know somebody who has doubts and they wrestle with, you can take them to 1 John. You can show them those things. You can look at those seven things and they might say, you know what? I don't think I am. I thought I was, but maybe I'm not. And you can bring them really, really good news that, okay, so if you're not, that doesn't mean God is standing here like this with his back to you. Well, you haven't done those seven things, so I don't want anything to do with you. That's not God's posture, is it? What's God's posture? Are his arms crossed? No, God's posture is this. If you realize you're not, my arms are open to you. They're open right now. They're right now. Come, you can become a child of God today. You can tell anybody on your Pi Squared list that if you get to have a conversation like that, you may have a very religious person that you pray for every day. They're very religious, but you look at that list, you're not quite sure. It's not us to judge. It's not us to decide that, but we can help them judge their own heart. What do you see? And anybody can become a child of God in a moment. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. And I learned a really simple ABCs at the Word of Life Bible Institute 1994 that I never, ever forgot. Becoming a child of God is easy as ABC. ABC, admit, believe, call. That's it. Admit, believe, call. First, I admit I need Jesus. I admit I'm not perfect, right? I need forgiveness. Now, that's a hard step for somebody to take, perhaps, but that's the first thing. And I spelled that. Did I spell it wrong? No, I thought I did. Okay. Admit you need Jesus. Second, believe. Admit, believe, and call. Believe in Jesus. He's the solution. He's the one who can give me forgiveness. And the third, like, it doesn't apply to you unless you do the third thing, which is call. You got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Admit you need him. Believe in Jesus. Call on Jesus, and he will save you. He will rescue you. He will make you new. He will put that seed in you that then can produce fruit. So it's not difficult. But it is comprehensive. And we become a different person when we do that. We get to become part of the family because Jesus did not live as an example. He lived as a substitute. He died as a substitute for us. So you look at the list, you look at 1 John, and most of you, I think, are probably relatively confident that you're a child of God. So then we go to the next step. Because this lessons we learned the hard way. I want to give you more confidence in our God than just be terrified that he might burn you to a crisp if you mess up, even if you're his child. Like, God doesn't burn his children to a crisp. He just doesn't do that anymore. And I want you to see why. How can we know? This is the second question. What has God said that gives me eternal security in my relationship as God's child? Maybe you know these passages, maybe you don't. Maybe they're for you, maybe they're for somebody you know. But what has God said? Can I know for sure that I'll always be a child of God? Anybody wrestle with that? Wonder about that? How do I know? When I stand before God, it's going to be okay. What if I mess up? Aren't we, anybody here, good at messing up? I am. So if how much do I have to mess up to really mess it up? Is it possible to lose my place as God's child? Anybody ever wonder that? Wrestle with that? It's an important question for us, and not all Christians agree. So where do we go to find out? I'm going to give you three. There's a lot more, actually, we could talk about. But just to answer this question with three passages that just give us confidence. The first one is in 1 John. Since we've been in 1 John, I'll show you the first one from there. 1 John chapter 5, 11 to 13. John is summarizing like the whole book. This is like the whole thing he's been talking about and wrapping it all up. Here's where this is going. Verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Here's the testimony. I've given you all of this. This is the evidence that you are a genuine child of God. But here's how it lays out. If you have the Son, you have life. And I wrote these things, I wrote this whole thing so that you can know that you have eternal life. And you're going to talk to people who are going to say, well, I believe in this faith, and I believe in this faith, and I believe that you don't need any faith. And how do you know that what we believe is true? Well, I have a lot of confidence in the Word of God, a whole lot more confidence than what my brain can come up with. This has history. We could talk about that. That's not the purpose today. But I have confidence in God's Word, more confidence than anything else. And the Word of God says you can know that you have eternal life. That's where I place my confidence, on what God has said in His Word. This has been around for a really, really long time. It's stood a lot of tests, a lot of scrutiny, a lot of doubt, a lot of skepticism, and it's turned a lot of people around. So this is where I find my confidence. I know I have eternal life. When I stand before God, I'm going to be welcomed in because I'm standing right next to Jesus. That day is going to come. And so some people struggle with this confidence in your salvation because it makes it feel like it's too easy. Like gives you you can just do whatever you want then. Gives you permission to live however you want. But when you look at the whole book of 1 John, it's not that way. You're going to live a different kind of life. You're going to see evidence. You're going to see fruit. It's not just what some people call easy believism. It's just easy believe. Admit, believe, call. Are you serious? It's not that easy. Well, no, there's going to be truth that comes out of your life if it's true. So what we're talking about is Jesus-dependent and evidence-based. My faith is Jesus-dependent, but it's also evidence-based. You should be able to see fruit in my life, not perfection. You know you can't see perfection in my life. But there's evidence. It starts with faith. It's followed by fruit. 1 John 5, you can know you have eternal life. Two more. These are some of my favorite passages that give me confidence and hope. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, what happened? Something happened there when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you believed, you were sealed. So it's like that wax thing that they used to do in the old days. They'd put the wax over the envelope and put that seal down and stamped it. Nobody can open that thing except the person who made it, the person who he gives permission. Otherwise, like it's not valid. Something's wrong. So we've been sealed. We as people have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I love the word guarantee. That's a hopeful word. Guaranteeing my inheritance. Is it guaranteed based on if I blank, 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 blank? Uh-uh. The Holy Spirit is my guarantee. He's a deposit in my life. He's my ticket home. He's my ticket. The Holy Spirit guarantees my inheritance. Love that. So you heard from two. You heard from John. You heard from Paul. Paul wrote Ephesians. And I want to give you one more. And these are from the words of Jesus. All the scripture that we have is inspired by God. But I kind of like just hearing it out of Jesus' mouth. And we've got a passage that Jesus spoke in John chapter 10 that is beautiful. He's talking about his people, his sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. That sounds like they're generally obedient, right? They generally do what I ask. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That is a beautiful passage. One, he's claiming to be one with God the Father. They tried to stone him right after he said that. But he said this. This is true. I give them eternal life and they can never perish. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. So if you're a genuine child of God, you're in the hand of Jesus. And here's where the question comes. Some people would say, well, I can wiggle my way out of that. So no one can snatch them out of my hand, but I could get myself out. So the question is, who is no one? Is no one, no one, no one, no one? Or is no one, no one except me? That's an important question. That's where the differing opinions and views come. There's no enemy that can take me out of the hands of God. He's too strong for that. He's holding on to me. But if I decide I don't want him anymore, then I can remove myself. That's what some people would say. I don't believe that's true. And the reason is because of how did I get my salvation in the first place? Did I get it because I earned it? And so then I can unearn it. If I earn it, then I can unearn it. If I didn't earn it in the first place, then I can't unearn it in the second place. I'm going to suggest to you that I am included in that no one. If my faith was real, if it was real, and there was some of that fruit at the beginning that the Holy Spirit came, his seal is not going to be removed. That's not going anywhere. I'm his and he's mine, and it's permanent, it's final. Not going anywhere. I'm in his grip. Nobody's stronger than Jesus. Nobody's stronger than God the Father, so it's a pretty secure place to be. I'm adopted into his family. Nobody can change that, not even you. And that's good news. That's good news because sometimes we might undo it if we had to deserve it. We don't. If you're a genuine child of God, it's permanent. Nobody can take it from you. Can't be reversed. Not even you can mess it up. It's yours forever because God's the one holding on to you. That's where we get afraid. We think we have to hold on. We don't have to hold on. He's holding on. This is important, I think, because in our culture, where we live, there are churches meeting all over the place, all over around us, that there are thousands and thousands of people that think they're fine. They think they're fine because they do the religion thing. They go to church. They maybe give their money. They do what they think they need to do, and they believe they'll be fine. And they are good people. But a lot of them may very well not be children of God. So you look down that list, and you don't see evidence. They go home. They don't look like followers of Jesus. There's a double life going on. That can happen in this church. That can happen in all the churches in Berks County. But I feel like some of those churches have lost hold of where our salvation comes from and who it's in. And so this is really important that we have a handle on this, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in the end, there's going to be a lot of people that stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, we served you. Look what we did. Look what we did. Look what we did. And he's going to say, who are you? I don't know you. That's concerning. That's kind of scary. Ever wonder, could that be me? Now, I'm a pastor. Like, I wondered that. Could that be me? Look at all the things I did for you. I mean, come on, look at my list. It's better than anybody else here. Like, I could think that in my head. But we just saw seven characteristics. This is what's found in God's genuine children. And I don't know if you noticed this, but the words religion and church don't even show up. They don't show up in the whole book of 1 John. You want to know you're a child of God? He doesn't mention religion. He doesn't mention church at all. So regardless of how you thought about it before, this is what God says. John spells it out really clearly. So I just ask you to look at those seven characteristics. Does that describe me? That's how you know if you're a genuine child of God. I kind of went through a lot of scripture today. A lot, five chapters in a day kind of is sort of a lot, plus some other ones. So you may need some more soak time to think about some of these things. I want you to be confident in your relationship with God, but not a false confidence. A real confidence that this is what I see. This is where I am at in my belief and my understanding and my following of Jesus. But I'm comforted to know that God has spoken clearly on this, because most people think, well, we don't know, and we're just going to find out someday if what we think is right. But God has spoken clearly. There's more we could talk about, but God doesn't want you to live on pins and needles and wonder, am I going to make it? Am I going to be good enough? God doesn't want you to function that way. God's relationship with you is rooted in love. So yeah, we're going to do some things that displease God. We're going to mess up again. We're going to mess up again, every one of us. But if you're a child of God, any lesson that you insist on learning the hard way will end in this life. not the next. God is going to teach us lessons. He's going to bring discipline into us as we need it because he loves us. But none of those lessons will extend into eternity if we are genuinely children of God. If you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. That's the truth. So Mother's Day, I don't know how you feel about Mother's Day. Some people, it's a great day. You love to celebrate it. Others, it's a hard day, and it's just rough. There's a lot of different things that can cast a shadow over days like Mother's Day. Maybe your mom was not a great mother. Maybe your mom was a fantastic, beautiful reflection of God. A safe place. You learned about God from her, but not everyone had that experience. And so depending on where you're coming from in terms of Mother's Day, it may be a fun or a not so fun day for you. But regardless of where you come from, I want to remind you here as we just wrap it up, your mom is only a reflection. Can be beautiful, can be good, can be lovely, can be wonderful, but it's really only a reflection of what the true, the real God of all comfort, the God of compassion, he has his arms open. If your mom reflected him well, great. If she didn't, that's okay. We can move on from that because God's arms are open and he's a God of compassion. And depending on whether you or the person you know is far from him right now, you can step into his arms by faith. Admit your need for him. Believe that he died for you and call on him to forgive you and lead your life. And that's available to anybody. And when we do that, we can be fully confident that our eternity is secure. We can be confident by three things. By the word of Jesus that we looked at today, by the unbreakable seal of the Holy Spirit, by the eternal commitment of the Father. That's solid stuff. That's solid stuff to lean on. So moms, I know there's several moms sitting here today. You're not invisible. You're not invisible. You may be vastly underappreciated. That's often true, but you're not invisible. You're a reflection of God. You are a reflection of God. So thank you for reflecting such a beautiful, comfort-giving aspect of who God is. Some of you do that really well. Being a safe place for your kids, for your child, is a beautiful thing. It's a reflection of God. This is God's heart for us too. So moms, happy Mother's Day. And all of us, let's pray. God, I am thankful that you've been clear in your word that our eternity is secure, not in our own goodness, but in your faithfulness, in the sacrifice of Jesus. And I wish I could see into everybody's heart and know where they're at in terms of doubting and wonder and uncertainty about their relationship with you. But God, that's between you and them. I just pray that you will boost that confidence. And if they need to really think about the fruit in their lives, if they need to come to you in faith, God, I pray that they'll do that. Whether they've been following you, quote, by going to church, by doing religious things, God, if those evidences aren't there, God, I pray they'll come to you in repentance and faith. Because your arms of acceptance and love are always open. So God, I pray for those people we know who may think they're fine, and yet your word says they're not. Give us tactful and loving, appropriate ways to have conversation about that, and maybe we can bring them to the book of 1 John, to some of these evidences. This is what a child of God looks like. I don't know if you have opportunities for us in the next couple of days and weeks. But Lord, I pray that we would be heralds of truth, that we'd be confident in your truth, what you've said, and that we would also be willing to share it, that we would speak these words to those who need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.